Turning this morning to Acts chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Those of you who have been with us over the last number of months will know that we've been in this book for some time now, considering the general theme of New Testament Christianity. Move through the first five chapters, we're moving into the sixth chapter, and we'll be here for a few weeks, I think, and maybe a few weeks even over the first few verses of this chapter. This is a very important portion of the book. Acts chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1. We'll not read down very far this morning. We'll read down towards the first part of verse 5. Acts chapter 6, let's read from verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. Amen. We'll finish there, the opening part of verse 5, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 1 that I really want to focus our thoughts on this morning, and the thought of murmuring in the church. It speaks in verse 1, In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Murmuring in the church. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray for his help around his word. Our Father and our God, we come again to thee. We thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing this morning, the psalm. Lord, we thank thee for what we've listened to in regard to the choir and the glorious message of our Savior's love. We thank thee for that love that drew salvation's plan. The grace that brought it down to man and the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We thank thee for thy word that we've just read also. We ask, Lord, for help now as we come to this portion. And as we continue in our studies on this glorious theme of New Testament Christianity, we ask, Lord, for wisdom, for help, for the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, help those who hear thy word today. We pray, Lord, there might be an attentiveness to it. Lord, thou wilt come and speak afresh to our hearts. We thank thee for thy goodness to us, individually and collectively. And we ask, Lord, for thy rich blessing upon us as we take this time around thy word this morning. Come and minister to our hearts and our souls, we pray. Bless us and be with us. And grant us thy favor. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The book of Acts provides us with a thrilling and an amazing account of the powerful work of the Holy Ghost in the lives and the ministries of the apostles. When Christ first called those men to forsake all and follow him, they could never have imagined the great work that they were going to be involved in. For 3.5 years, they were Christ's disciples, working with him, walking with him, waiting on him, and then following his ascension, they continued the work that Christ had called them to do. At that point in their ministry, when Christ was leaving them, these men were extremely needy. They knew their weakness. They knew that they had been commissioned by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they knew, and Christ knew, that they were not sufficient for such a thing. And so he told them to tarry or to wait in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power of the Holy Ghost. That time of waiting in Jerusalem was vital for the apostles. They did not simply wait there in the sense of being careless or idle or lazy. Rather, those days of waiting became days of prayer. They gathered in one place with one accord, and as a body of the Lord's people, they prayed for the promised Holy Ghost. 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, just as Christ had promised he would be. As a result, the apostles were filled with spiritual power, and then they commenced this particular ministry that Christ had laid upon them. As we have read through the book of Acts up to this point, it's very obvious that while the apostles prayed and preached, while they seized every opportunity to serve Christ and spread the gospel, while they were men filled with courage and filled with conviction, the primary worker in these chapters was the Holy Spirit. It's a very simple observation, but one which we must never lose sight of. The book of Acts can only be explained when we realize that God was at work. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. In a very real sense, it's the act of the Holy Spirit. But of course, alongside that, or in opposition to that, Satan was also at work, attempting to overthrow or destroy the work that was being accomplished. Now, we should remember that there's nothing new in that. In Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 as well, we read there of the work of God in creation, and of God's great statement at the close of the sixth day, when he said that everything he had made was very good. His work was perfect. God had finished that work of creation. But Genesis chapter 3 opens with the appearance of Satan in the Garden of Eden and his wicked desire to bring God's perfect work to nothing. And we learn there from the very opening chapters of the Word of God and the very beginning days of this world that Satan is the great spoiler. He is the great wrecker. He is the great destroyer. And therefore, when God works to bless, Satan works to destroy. When God works to build the church, Satan works to batter and belittle the church. When God works in the extension of his kingdom, Satan is there for the overthrow of that very same kingdom. It's Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, who said, "I know well that when Christ is nearest, Satan also is busiest." And that's evident in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Though the Church of Christ was growing, it was not without its problems. Satan stirred up real opposition to the witness of the apostles of Jesus Christ. He didn't always use the same method, because Satan has many weapons at his disposal. He employs different tactics in different situations, just as he deals differently with different people, so he attacks the work of God differently as well. At times, he uses open hostility. We find that in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 as well. Those passages record periods of persecution, open persecution, for the Church of Jesus Christ. The apostles were arrested, they were imprisoned, they were interrogated, they were beaten, and they were told never to preach again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan was behind all of that hostility. He tried to use cruel tactics to destroy the church. Open hostility. That failed. Those men continued to preach the word, and then Satan used deceitful hypocrisy to try and hinder the work. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, gives us the details there. That couple tried to deceive the church of God, tried to give the impression that they were gracious and godly people. But they were anything but that. They were full of pretense. They were not surrendered to the Lord. And although they sold their property and laid money at the apostles' feet, they did so with the impression that was all of the money, while in fact it was only part. They were more interested in self than they were in the things of God. And had they succeeded in their dishonest ways, they would have done untold damage to the testimony of the church. They professed to walk with God, but in reality, they had lied to God. Satan had filled their hearts. He had entered into them. He had suggested this course of action. And the devil had hoped by that means, the means of deceitful hypocrisy in the church, he had hoped to destroy the church. But that also failed. But he wasn't finished yet. For in Acts chapter 6, he adopts another method. Not open hostility, not deceitful hypocrisy. This time he tries to destroy the church, by creating what I'm going to call sinful disharmony. But once more, his devilish plans come to nothing. And instead of the church being injured and damaged and hindered by what was taking place here, what unfolds in this chapter is the blessing of the church. So much so that the incident before us closes with the words of verse 7 of Acts 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. What Satan had intended for evil, God had meant for good. And we'll see that, I trust, in some part this morning, but in the weeks to come as well, as we concentrate our thoughts in this section of the book. This is one of the most important passages. As far as the life of the church is concerned, up to this point in the book of Acts, what we find here became a defining moment for the church. Massive issues are dealt with in these opening few verses. For example, the apostles established prayer and preaching as the preeminent aspects of church life. What is a New Testament church supposed to look like? What are New Testament Christians and Christianity and preachers of the gospel? What are we supposed to do primarily? We are to give ourselves, look at verse 4, we are to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's a preacher's duty. And that must be the focus of New Testament Christianity. Furthermore, the role of church office bearers was set forth here, not just for this time, but for our time as well. You have men elected or appointed to the office of deacon, and you have the apostles who were elders of the church at that particular time, and we'll look at that in the weeks to come, the offices and the roles and responsibilities of men in those positions. Moreover, we have an example here of proper spiritual oversight within a congregation and how the church should deal with certain issues and how certain issues should be dealt with in the church. That's also here in this passage. We learn something also about proper change and adjustment in church life, because Acts chapter 6 brings a change into the life of the church, a change that was for the better and the benefit of the church. And we also discover the onward advance of the church in the power of the Holy Ghost through the preaching of the word. And I want to look at all of those details and those issues in detail in the coming weeks. But before I get to those matters, before I come to look at those other aspects, we need to consider the murmuring that broke out within the church and that had the potential, at least from a human perspective, had the potential to derail the progress that the church was making at this time. This was Satan's most subtle attack to date upon the church of Jesus Christ. Now, believer, let's understand this. If Satan cannot succeed one way, he will try another. And I suspect that many evangelical, reformed, separatist churches or congregations have crashed and collapsed as a result of this kind of attack by the devil. So it's a very important theme. I wouldn't ordinarily come to this kind of subject, but it's in our series on the subject of the book of Acts and on the subject of New Testament Christianity. It would be remiss of me, therefore, to jump over this sad event, sad in one sense, in the church here in Acts 6. So let's look at the theme of murmuring in the church. Let's notice, first of all, the problem of murmuring in the church. The problem of murmuring in the church. The opening words of Acts 6 describe a period of tremendous spiritual prosperity in the city of Jerusalem. Although these apostles had been commanded not to teach or preach in Christ's name, they had continued to do so. And as a result of the simple but powerful preaching of Christ, many souls were added to the church. Acts 6 verse 1 speaks of the number of the disciples being multiplied. Now, the thought there has to be that many, many people had been turned from their sin to serve the living and the true God. The Spirit of God was at work in the church. The Word of God that was being preached was making a tremendous difference. The gospel was being seen to be the power of God to everyone that believed, the power of God unto salvation. Now, the days that are referred to there in verse 1 of this chapter, in those days, I don't think it refers just to 24-hour days. I think it refers to a period of time. It may be days, it may be weeks, it may be months. But in those days, there was tremendous blessing, tremendous growth in the church. The last thing, therefore, we might have expected was to find a serious problem emerging among the saints. We sometimes think that when God blesses, problems will disappear. It's not always like that. In fact, it's often not like that at all. And it wasn't the case here either. As the church was growing, discontentment and criticism began to grow within the church. Acts 6 verse 1 records that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And note the key words in that verse. Mark the word arose. It's a word that means to come into existence. Something that appears or starts to happen. And the thought is that this had not been a problem before, this problem of murmuring. It was something that just started to emerge, something that started to develop, something that started to manifest itself. It arose within the church. Note the word murmuring there as well. There arose a murmuring. It carries the idea of a secret displeasure not openly avowed. A secret grudge. Something talked about behind the scenes. A thing muttered quietly. A discontentment that's been talked about in a secret place. Then note the word against as well. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. For it's obvious that this was not just so much a murmuring or discontentment against a situation. Rather, it's a murmuring against other saints. That's what the verse is saying. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now note carefully here that the verse does not say that the widows were doing the murmuring. Very often that's what we think when we read these verses. It seems rather that others were murmuring because of what they perceived to be happening or not happening to the widows. But the point is here, there was murmuring against others in the church. And that makes a very serious issue. Now when I pull all of that together, the picture that begins to develop here is that the Grecians, who were Greek-speaking Jews, often called Hellenists, murmured against the Hebrew believers because they believed that their widows were being neglected or overlooked or passed by in the benevolent ministry of the church. The widows were being neglected. Now, there was probably some truth in that allegation. The apostles, who had the oversight even of this part of the work, were so overstretched with their preaching and their praying that certain widows were being neglected. There was nothing intentional about that. Nothing deliberate, nothing malicious towards those particular widows. It was just that the work had become so great and the apostles had become so busy that certain things had been left undone. And that gave rise to the spirit of murmuring. I want you to understand something here. This was a legitimate issue that needed to be addressed. That's very clear from the fact that the apostles actually addressed it. There was a problem in the church, but the reaction to the problem, the murmuring that took place, the response to the problem was wrong. There's one thing I learn here. Right on the surface of this chapter, it is that no church is perfect. remember, this was the early New Testament church. With Spirit-filled men, powerful ministries, they were enjoying tremendous success. There was great power, great prosperity, great progress in the work. And yet things were not perfect. But the reaction to the problem was not perfect either. The murmuring was sinful. Now, there's some things we need to pay particular attention to here. As we look at verse 1 especially, this murmuring arose when the principle of the gospel was ignored. The murmuring arose when the principle of the gospel was ignored. Now, follow me very carefully here. Acts 6, verse 1 speaks of the Grecians and the Hebrews. The Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews, Jews who used the Greek language in their worship. And as a result, the Hebrews viewed them as inferior. One commentator put it this way, the Hebrews viewed the Hellenists as an inferior and cursed class. There was a lot of jealousy, a lot of bitterness, a lot of suspicion between these two groups of people. In fact, there had been a long-running contention between them, deep-rooted, long-standing issues there in the background. In fact, there was very little love lost between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And here in Acts chapter 6, that long-running problem spills over into the church. It ought not to have been so. For in Christ, there is no such distinction. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through to verse 28, you have these words, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now think of that. Ye are one in Christ Jesus. Believers are united to Jesus Christ. But they are also united to each other by virtue of our union with Him, the faith that unites us, and you've heard me say this before, the faith that unites us to Christ and brings us into that saving union with Him is also that which unites us to each other. We are one in Christ. That's the gospel. Read Ephesians chapter 2. Read what Paul is teaching there regarding the Jews and the Gentiles. The wall of partition has been broken down by Christ and as a result of Christ. But here these Greeks or these Grecians and Hebrews, they had failed to grasp that. These two parties in the church had failed to understand. And the murmuring breaks out along party lines. There's a neglect of gospel truth here. Suspicion one towards the other. Fail to understand the gospel. Furthermore, this murmuring arose while others were rejoicing and surrendering themselves to God. Look at the previous chapter and the last verses of chapter 5. It speaks of the apostles after they had been beaten, commanded not to speak in the name of Christ. They were let go from the Jewish council and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There was joy. They were beaten, told not to speak in the name of Christ, but they left that council and they left it with joy in their hearts. And they went forth to serve the Lord. Daily in the temple, going from house to house, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now picture that in your mind. Here are believers and they're glad to serve God. They're rejoicing in the Lord. The work of God is going forward. They're getting on with the work of God. There's a real burden for the lost, a real desire to fulfill what Christ had told them to do in regard to preaching to all nations. They have a tremendous love for the Scriptures, a tremendous disregard for their own comfort. They're going on with God, getting on with God's work, busy in the cause of Jesus Christ. And while that is happening on one hand, there's bitterness and murmuring on the other. It's often that way. People lose focus. Some are being blessed and getting on with the work of God and getting on in their walk with God, but others have missed the blessing and they murmur. Furthermore, this murmuring arose and involved numerous other sins. The sin of murmuring never stands on its own. It's never an isolated sin. It always involves other sins. Think of this very carefully. The sin of murmuring often involves a complaint against the providence of God. Why am I being dealt with this way? Why has God brought it about that this is where I am and this is what I'm doing? It often ignores the multiple blessings we do receive from God. Murmuring often involves ingratitude. The children of Israel were guilty of murmuring. How ungrateful that appeared at times. God had blessed them. Abundantly blessed them, but they murmured against him. And the sin of murmuring ignores the multiple blessings we do receive from God. It's a sin also that's marked very often with selfishness and pride. You know, if I begin to murmur, what am I saying? If I begin to murmur against my circumstances, against my situation, what am I effectively saying to God? I deserve to be treated better than this. I deserve to have an easier life. I deserve things to be different than what they are. You know, if the truth is told, we deserve to receive nothing but the wrath of God. Because we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. It's a sin, too, that is committed against the direct command of God. Philippians 2:14 tells me, do all things without murmuring and disputing. All things. We like the statement in Romans 8, all things work together for good. But here's a text that has all things that sometimes we're not so keen on. All things, do all things without murmuring and disputing, even if things are not what I would like them to be. I'm to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Even if things are imperfect, I'm to do them without murmuring and disputing. Even if things are not exactly as they should be or could be, I'm to do all things without murmuring. We live in an imperfect world. We are members of an imperfect church. We live imperfect lives. We are imperfect people. But we're told here, do all things without murmurings and disputing. It's easy to murmur. It's easy to murmur even in the work of God. And there are times that murmuring spirit reaches an epidemic level. You know, the issue here in Acts chapter 6 didn't commence with the issue of that particular moment. Didn't commence with the issue in regard to the widows. This was going back some time. It just began to surface there. Commenced in the heart. With long-standing jealousies, long-standing bitterness, long-standing problems that had lain in the heart for some time, but it spilled into the church and it became a serious problem. Murmuring is a matter for self-examination. Are we guilty of the sin of murmuring? Do we secretly complain about other saints? Do we harbor bitter thoughts about another believer? Are we critical and condemning of the church? Do our words build up or do they pull down the work of God that we're involved in? Is there a bad attitude in our hearts? When we find a fault and we have a legitimate concern, and this was a legitimate concern here, do we grumble and murmur, or do we take a better approach to that? Those are heart-searching questions. But they deal with the problem of murmuring in the church. Notice here, secondly, the perils from murmuring in the church. The discontentment that emerged here in Acts chapter 6 had the potential to destroy the work of God. There are some who imagine that murmuring is a harmless kind of thing. They sometimes think they're justified. That really comes to nothing. That murmuring spirit, well, it just comes to nothing. And they have a right to murmur against God and against other believers. Some suggest it's something everyone does anyway, so why worry about it? I beg to differ. Murmuring is a destructive sin that produces a number of horrifying results. For example, murmuring discourages the people of God. It discourages the people of God. Murmuring is a contagious sin. Let me take you back and if you have your Bible open there, let's turn right back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. You know the story of how the Lord has called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt into Israel. He does so. The Lord's blessing them. He has brought them out of Egypt. He has made sure that they have brought the spoils of Egypt with them. And he has promised them a promised land. The Lord is going with them. There's the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by day and by night. And everything was in place for these people to know the mercy and the hand of God upon them. But the Lord brings them through the wilderness, and he does that for a purpose. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, we read, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? They've come to Marah, and the waters of Marah are bitter." And the people murmured against Moses. You find by the end of that chapter that the Lord provides suitable water for them. Verse 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Chapter 16 finds them on the move again. And we find in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They've just known the blessing of God at Marah, but here they are, and they murmur against God for the second time. Look at Exodus 17, verse 3. Again, the Lord provides water for them. Verse 3, we find that they are in need again of more water. The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Three times in a few short chapters here, you find the people of Israel murmuring. Starts with one or two, begins to spread, begins to go through the camp. One or two are not happy, one or two are not content, and it spreads, and others become discouraged, and others become affected and corrupted. Because the sin of murmuring has that ability, it discourages the people of God. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, "Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth." What's that saying to us? What's the thought there? Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. Where there's no tale-bearer, the strife ceases. You see, it's possible to add complaint to complaint to complaint, and the fire of strife will continue to burn. People tell tales, and it spreads. The gossip increases. I think it's true with murmuring as well. It spreads. And it spreads discouragement. Remember David at Ziklag? He came back to his city and had been burned with fire. His wives and children had been taken captive by the Amalekites. Very discouraging time for David. And added to the fact that his wives and children were gone and the city was burned with fire, his men talked of stoning him to death. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. Why? Because, well, the city was burned, his wives and children were taken. But add into that the fact that the men were speaking against him now. The men who had been loyal to him and the men to whom David had been loyal, they were murmuring against him, and David has to encourage himself in the Lord because he has grown discouraged. The sin of murmuring is a discouraging sin. There are people who make it their business to murmur and have others join them. That's a tragic thing. It's reported that approximately 17,000 American pastors resign from the ministry every year. And part of the reason is discouragement. Murmuring discourages the people of God. Furthermore, murmuring divides the church of God. It divides the church of God. One of the outstanding features of the church in the early chapters of Acts was the unity that existed among the people. There was harmony. We've looked at that repeatedly throughout these studies, how they're with one accord, how they're bringing their goods and selling their goods and distributing the money, and there's unity and harmony and togetherness. They're working as one in the cause of the gospel. But that's under threat now. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. It's not just about the Hebrews, it's against the Hebrews. The Grecians were murmuring against their fellow believers. They're taking sides. There's no longer that love for each other that there ought to have been and that there was. They were against each other. And that's what murmuring does. It pits believer against believer. It fills the church with suspicion and questions and bitterness and anger. It's divisive. Isn't that exactly what the devil wants? Let's get this. The devil wants believers to be at war with each other. He would rather we were at war with each other than we were at war with the lusts and the sins that war against us. It divides the church of God. It discourages the people of God. It dishonors the name of God. Murmuring belongs to the world. The world is never happy. Never happy with God. Never happy with the things of God. It questions everything that happens. It's full of discontentment. Just listen to the world. Just listen to the world of politics that's out there. The world of social life out there. The world lives for the present. It thinks it deserves everything. When it doesn't get everything the way it wants, it begins to murmur. Murmuring is a worldly business. It's a mark of the world. And therefore, when that begins to appear among the people of God, it dishonors God. I may not necessarily like all that providence brings my way, but I've no right to murmur against the Lord or the Lord's people. The Lord is in control. Let me trust Him. Murmuring damages our testimony for God. It discourages the people of God. It divides the church of God. It dishonors the name of God. It damages our testimony for God. Murmuring Christians are not a good advert for Christianity. And murmuring distracts from the work of God. You think of what happened here in Acts chapter 6. The apostles had to stop their preaching ministry to deal with the issue. It became such a contentious matter, such a controversy here. Now, in the providence of God, it was for the ultimate good of the work. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But the point is, they had to cease preaching in order to deal with this. It was a distraction. And the thought has to have been there that there were some at that time who were suggesting that the apostles should take up this work. And give themselves more to this work of the daily ministration among the widows. Because they have to say in verse 2, it's not reason. It's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Obviously there was a suggestion that's what they should be doing. So this became a distraction to these men. And they had to be very strong and say, that's not good. That's not fitting. That's not proper. Here's what we're called to do. We are called to preach the word. We're called to pray. Others can be appointed to this work. But murmuring became a distraction. Do you see the perils that come with murmuring? And we can fall into this so quickly, so easily, so unintentionally. But there are great dangers with the sin of murmuring. There's nothing that threatens to destroy the work of God more than when God's people are at war with each other. So you have the problem of murmuring, the perils of murmuring. Let me say something about the prevention of murmuring in the church. How should we deal with concerns or issues that arise in church life? Legitimate matters, because there are legitimate matters that need addressed. So how do we deal with that? How do we, as believers, how do we cope or manage that kind of a situation? What should have happened here? Let me suggest four things to keep in mind. There ought to be, first of all, the matter of prayer. The matter of prayer. Wouldn't it have been a tremendous thing if these people, these Grecians that were murmuring against the Hebrews, had taken their concerns to the Lord in prayer? We're happy to leave them there. At least in the first place, take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray over it privately and secretly. Praying for the Lord to intervene. Praying for the Lord to have the issue dealt with in a good way. Prayer. Believer, that's how we ought to deal with things that trouble us and disturb us, whether personally or in our families, in church life. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer first. Let's get before the Lord. And as we pray over the issue, let's pray the Lord searches our hearts and shows us the issue that is at stake. And our own motives and our own thoughts and it all. That we bring everything to Him. He is the head of the church. We're better to bring an issue first of all than to Christ. Prayer. Let there be patience as well. These apostles were very busy. That's clear from Acts chapter 5, 41, 42. They were daily in the temple and every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were giving themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer, to the spiritual aspect of the church of Jesus Christ. And as the church was growing, remember, the number of disciples were multiplying. In other words, their preaching ministry was being successful. Souls were being saved. The church was growing. And as the church would grow, the responsibility to oversee the spiritual needs of the church were going to grow as well. These men were stretched. They were stretched in their labors for the Lord. And therefore it's good when that's the case, just to be patient. It may be that things are being addressed. It takes time to fix them. It takes time for that addressing of the issues to appear. Things don't change overnight. So let's have patience. There's a lot of things taking place here in the church in Acts 5 and Acts 6. A lot of activity, a lot of ministry. A lot of responsibility, a lot of activity. Let there be patience. Then there's a procedure to think about as well. Not only prayer and patience, but procedure. You know, they came. Obviously, the 12 apostles heard of this murmuring. It doesn't tell us that the murmuring was directed towards them directly, but they got to hear about it, obviously, in verse 2, because they called the multitudes of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And there was a procedure in place, or put in place at least, to deal with it. That's a good thing. And these men took note of the concerns. Do you see that? They didn't say, well, those widows need to look after themselves, or someone else can do that. We don't need to worry about that. They took time to address the issue. There was a procedure that was followed. And it came to the point in verse 5 where the whole saying pleased the whole multitude. What a remarkable turnaround. So if we have concerns, let's follow a procedure. That could be a preventative to murmuring in the church. And then the final thing I want to mention is the fact of praise. The fact of praise. You know, one of the greatest antidotes to murmuring is thanksgiving. There are things we can be thankful for. There were things, I'm sure, that those people in Acts 6 could have been thankful for. Thankful for the Lord's blessing. Thankful for the Lord's hand upon the apostles and upon their resolve to continue, even though they were beaten and threatened not to speak in Christ's name. They could have thanked the Lord for those things and blessed the Lord for those matters and praised Him and were grateful for it. It's a good thing for us to stop sometimes and just count our blessings. There are times, and I'm guilty of this, times when it's easier to see the discouragements than the encouragements. Times easier to see the darkness than the light. But when you begin to count your blessings and name them one by one, begin to see what God has done and what God is doing in your own life and in the lives of your families and the lives of the work of God, not only locally but nationally and internationally, right across the globe, the Lord is building His church. You begin to think that way and begin to count up the mercies that God has given. That's why we sang that psalm this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." When we forget the benefits of God, we're just a step away from murmuring about those things that don't please us. But when we count up our blessings, when we remember the benefits of God, that's a tremendous antidote to murmuring. Rejoice in what is good and what blessings we do enjoy. It wasn't all bad in Jerusalem by any means. Not at all. The work of God was thriving. The work of God was marching forward. The church was strong and mighty and powerful. And therefore, it's a sad thing to read of the murmuring that broke out here. But let's praise the Lord. Let's count our blessings. Let's rejoice in what we have, what Christ has done for us. The sin of murmuring. Satan used that to try and hinder the work. He didn't succeed. In the mercy of God, he didn't succeed. And may we not be guilty of the sin of murmuring. And if we have been, may God give us grace to confess that and turn from it. May God help us as a church and as people and as families, as individual believers. May the Lord thrill our souls with His goodness and His grace. May He keep us from the sin of murmuring. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt guard us from the attacks of Satan, from the desire he has to have an inroads against us and amongst us. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt spare us individually from becoming bitter and murmuring in our own hearts against our lot in life, murmuring in our families, murmuring in the house of God. Lord, save us from this sin that's going to destroy us. We pray for Thy blessing, Lord, upon the work here in a mighty way. We thank Thee for the wisdom given to the apostles in this chapter, their great interest, their great care for the people of God. And we ask, Lord, that we might know that too in a gracious, powerful way. Our Father, we ask for Thy mercies. We ask for Thy grace upon us and Thy favor more and more in this work. We thank Thee for the times of prayer we've had this past week. We thank Thee for the tokens of Thy love and Thy mercy to us. Lord, increase them. Increase them, we pray. Bless the work and build the work. Guard the work, cause the work to grow. My Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come and draw near alongside every one of us. May we know what it is to walk close with God. Save us from murmuring, Lord, in whatever field we're in, at work or school or home, wherever. Lord, deliver us from that. Keep us close to Thee. Keep us looking on to Christ with joy in our heart, conscious that we have everything we need in Him. Lord, answer prayer, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Part us with Thy blessing. Bring us back again tonight around Thy word and around Thy table. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.